By way of the announcements and our observations and mention made in the prayer, we're aware of the fact that many of our people are not able to be with us today. We have expectation of their soon return. We're glad to hear good news about people recovering. We know that there are quite a number not able to be with us today because of sickness or recovering from surgery. But we have a crowd that looks pretty good because of so many of the clan of Wayne and Mary Jane Ward are with us today. And we welcome you here. Good to see you again, as always. We assemble in praise of God, in the study of his word, and the remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ together. And this day reminds us of his resurrection on the first day of the week. We also assemble as a congregation of brothers and sisters in the Lord, children of the Father who love one another, as a congregation having mutual interests, concerns, and sharing together in the lives and families of this congregation. And so we remember Judy and all of Kenny's family, and we think about how much we have suffered in the passing of our brother. But we're so thankful that, as we sang just now, we can speak of a comfort that comes from him who continues to lead us. And we pray that God's blessings be upon them. We are attracted by the ring of certainty and the sound of confidence. And we hear those tones at the beginning of the second letter of the Apostle John. It's a brief letter, only 13 verses, as it's divided up in our Bibles. But the second letter of John opens with that certainty and confidence in what John has to say to his readers. And whether you think that the lady here is a specific individual or that it's John's way figuratively of speaking about a congregation and thus the children here being the members of that congregation, and likewise also at the end of the letter referring to an elect sister, or you think about this either way or both ways, it really does not of any consequence in understanding the meaning of the letter and the truths that are taught to us in this letter or that we're reminded about and the concerns that John brings to our interest. We read this not only for the benefit of ourselves individually and as families who are Christians, but we read it as a congregation. Here is counsel from God through this apostle to a congregation of people about certain needs and encouragements and blessings and, as I said a moment ago, reminders. Listen to the confidence that's expressed at the very beginning of this letter. This ring of certainty. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all they that know the truth, for the truth's sake, which abides in us, and it shall be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace shall be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. These are words that are very assuring. They speak about several things that are important to us. Knowledge of the truth, for instance. John speaks about the truth that he knows, his readers know, and he says others know it. So here are people that are in a fellowship and the knowledge of the truth. And then he gives an affirmation of love, his love for them. And that's a love that's no doubt reciprocal, that they love John and he's speaking in this fellowship of love. And others love you. They know about you and they love you, people who know the truth. And so these are strong affirmations of this love. And in this fellowship, there's a need to say that, not just take it for granted, assume that it's so, but to express it. And so this is done by John in writing to his readers. And then the truth, John says, abides in us, and it will be with us forever. This is confidence that what God has taught them is the truth, always will be the truth. And we can receive it and understand it. And it's not going to change. In our prayer this morning, did you notice how we were led in that prayer to think about our duty then not to change? We've received from God unchanging things, and therefore we are not to change and be a fickle or faithless people, but rather have our lives built upon this truth that abides. And it will abide, said John. It will be with us forever. So here is something that we have in this world that will go with us into eternity. be with us forever. And then the certainty and the confidence expressed in the salutation, it's almost like a prayer. It's well-wishing expression. Grace, mercy, peace shall be with us from God the Father and from the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is what will abide with us. We can count on that. And you see, behind all of this is a truth that's expressed both in the Old Testament and New Testament. God is faithful. God is dependable. When God speaks, says, promises something, this is what God will do. He will accomplish it. We can trust it. And that's our response, you see, gratitude and trust and our devotion to God, so that we can speak this kind of language, this certainty, this confidence. And that ought to characterize us as God's children. God did not make us his children and create in us the anxiety of uncertainty about everything, even our relationship with him and whether or not we can count on him. But rather, we hear something entirely different than the way John speaks to these readers who are like him in having received from the Father his teaching, living by that teaching, and trusting in God and in his Son. So holding on to the truth with firm resolve and conducting our lives accordingly, that's a theme that we see in this letter. And in doing that, we are a people not only individually living in confidence in our relationship with God, but as a congregation, we can have that same kind of confidence. Now, listen to some things that John brings to our attention by way of some keynotes in the following verses, because he goes on to speak about how there is to be the practice of what we have received, fundamental truths, in every part of our lives. And he applies that to some special needs and challenges that these people were facing. I rejoice greatly, he says, that I have found certain of your children walking in truth, even as we received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote to you a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many indeed are deceivers, and they've gone forth into the world. They do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves, that is, be on guard, be aware of this, and be vigilant. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought or accomplished, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goes on and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. He that abides in the teaching, the same has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and brings not this teaching, do not receive him into your house and give him no welcome, for he that gives him a welcome becomes a partner in his evil works. In verses 4 through 11, notice how John moves the thinking of the people from the idea of rejoicing to the matter of a serious responsibility for living lives that distinguish them from all that is false and all that is wicked. And so he begins by speaking of rejoicing. And why does he rejoice? It's for a spiritual reason. Why is he happy? Because he knows of these people, that they live lives that are according to the truth. What makes us happy? What do we rejoice about? Does that not say something about our priorities in life? What gives us the greatest sense of happiness? And John is speaking here about people that we ought to be able to identify with, that nothing makes them happier than to know that there are people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are faithful. They're good examples. They make sure always that their lives are conducted according to the truth that they've received from God, the teaching of the gospel, in speech and action and attitude and disposition, in every way that their lives are according to the truth. And John knows of that among these people. and it causes him to rejoice. And that's the first thing he says to them in the body of this letter. Not just I'm happy about it. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found this to be true of you. Here there is expressed in these people a desire on their part to be sure that in everything in their lives, they're pleasing to their Father in heaven. And how can they do that? But by having this knowledge of the truth that he's given them. And every day making sure that they bring their lives more and more into line with that truth. And what we see on John's part is that the joy that he has is a revelation of his hopes, his dreams, his desires in the lives of other people, his belief that these things are most important, that will extend into eternity, the link between this life and life everlasting, and this causes him great, great joy. That also says to us, this is what we ought to work for, to have this kind of influence upon one another, that we have these spiritual reasons for rejoicing. Then there's a second thing that we see in John's words, and that is a request. He rejoices, and then we see a request. I beseech you, he says, with an urgent sense of the importance of this matter. And he says, I beseech you now. And what he speaks of here is not something that they had failed in or they did not have, but rather that they continue to have it and give emphasis to it. And what is this thing? It's to love one another, he says in verse 5. And I'm reminded about how Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, said, nobody needs to teach you about loving one another because you already do it. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, you already love one another. In fact, your love for your brethren extends beyond your congregation to other places, and you have a reputation for that love. But what did Paul say to them? He said, I urge you to abound in that more and more. See the importance of this love for one another. And that's a love in action, the demonstration of this love, the practice of love, not just a feeling in one's heart, but how that feeling, that affection comes out in the way we speak to one another and treat one another and the things that we do to help one another. And this is what John is calling for here. The application of this now as a major priority. Continue to work on this. Don't neglect this. Don't let this be something that slips out of view, not even for a moment. Always be concerned about this, that what we do and say, how we conduct our lives, shows our love one for another. But keep in mind here the kind of love that John is talking about. It's not love that's a natural affection that one may find in families and ought to be present in families. And it's not the love of a friendship that may have been developed by some other kinds of associations in life and joint ventures. But rather, this is the love that is to be characteristic of God's people through the gospel. He said, you've received commandment about these things from the Father. This is that love that is in accord with this truth of the gospel. That God loves us, gave his Son for us, and that has awakened in us and stirred up our love toward God, and that same love we are to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a love of that quality, of that nature, and for that reason. A new commandment I give to you, said Jesus. John said, I'm not writing you a new commandment. You already had this from the beginning. And where was that beginning? Well, it was Jesus saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's John 13, verses 34 and 35. So this love that John is talking about here is like Jesus's love. It's not a worldly love. It's not a love that one finds in a family. It's of a different kind. It's a love because we're people guided by the influence of the gospel, of God who loves us, Jesus who loves us, God who gave his son for us, undeserving though we were and always will be, that we have this love for one another. And John said, now I'm talking to you about that. Here's something to apply. Here's a fundamental of the faith. Here's a basic matter of the gospel. Now, John says, keep working on that. Keep practicing that kind of love. So we have a rejoicing and we have a requesting. And then notice how John speaks of receiving. There are things that we have received that we share together. And what have we received? We have received commandment from the Father, he says in verse 4. And this continues on through the next few verses, that we are a people who know what we know, the truth, and have adjusted our lives to that truth because we received it from the Father. We didn't commit ourselves to maintain our own opinions and judgments in our practice of religion. When we heard the gospel of Christ and recognized how needful we were of God's mercy, and we gave ourselves to him through Christ in appreciation for that offer of his grace and love, we confessed that faith in Christ. We were immersed in Christ. We gave our lives wholly over to Christ. And that brought us into a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in which we recognize our dependence upon what we've heard and received, and that we need to continue to have that attitude of submission to the instruction of our Father. When he uses the word commandment here in the singular, he means by that authoritative instruction. We brought ourselves in submission under the authoritative instruction of the Father, and that's where we're going to stay. So that as his children, we're not always going to be questioning what God has to say or having to work it out and prove it for ourselves or justify it in our minds in some way by trying to bring it into harmony with the way we already think about something. But we're his children, and the Father has taught us. And as children who love our Father and are thankful that he's had mercy upon us to save us through Christ, we're ready to listen to whatever he says and be guided in our thoughts and our actions by his teaching. You see, that's what John is saying to these people, to this group of Christians. And John puts himself right there. We receive this, all of us. And all of us ought to think this way about the commandment of our Father. So there is a rejoicing and there's this requesting that they continue in this practice of love, and a reminder that and everything in our lives as Christians is a part of receiving from God and bringing our lives into adjustment to that. And then one more thing this letter calls to our attention, as you heard in the reading, is that refusing is a part of this too. Because we're children of the Father and we live by his commandment, and we have received from him the truth and we know the truth, that means that there are some things that we can never accept. We can never accommodate those things. Circulating at this time in the life of John and the church then in the first century was a teaching that had arisen about Christ. They showed pagan philosophical influences and other influences, and it was leading people away from the truth, the fundamentals of the gospel about God and Christ and the relationship between Jesus, the Son of the Father, and God the Father. And John warns his readers about that. There's a need for vigilance in this matter. There are many deceivers, he says, that have gone out in the world. They don't confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh. And that was because of those influences I spoke about a moment ago. But John reminds his readers that that is error, and no one can embrace that error and still claim that he's saved by the gospel. Let's just have a reminder here about some things John's already said about this. That God sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4 and verse 10. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that Son is Jesus, 1 John 4, verses 14 and 15. The Son was manifested to take away sin, and in him is no sin, 1 John 3, verse 5. And thus it can be affirmed also, as John did earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that he is Jesus Christ the righteous. In him absolutely is no sin. He's altogether righteous. And therefore, he can be and he is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptizer, John 1, verse 29. He came in the flesh, here in 2 John, verse 7, by implication. Why did he come in the flesh? That he might be the propitiation for our sins. And what is meant by propitiation? But the atoning sacrifice. Now, John is not the only New Testament writer to speak of this. We don't have the time to explore what other writers say, but John has given us enough to realize here the truth that is fundamental about the death of Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, died upon the cross, bearing our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice that God has given. Now, is this a serious matter? Well, let's just ask it this way. Take that away from the gospel, and what gospel is left? That's why John is talking about the threat posed here to the church. That a person embracing this, being willing to negotiate with a teaching like that, is taking a step that will cause that person to fail to lose his full reward. And it also will mean the canceling out of all that has been worked or accomplished up to that point. And that is the matter of how decisive Christians ought to be about the truth. That when we have received the truth and know the truth, as John affirmed of his readers here, and we ought to be firm in our commitment to that truth as individuals and as a congregation. Here's a model then, a principle, as you may say, by which we are to operate. And John goes on to give some practical guidelines in this matter. What if, John, what if some of these teachers come here and visit with us? And John says, show no support for them. However impressive they may be, whatever credentials they may offer, whoever supports them elsewhere, you do not support them. Do not in any way show an endorsement for them by word or deed. That is your obligation. But John, that's going to hurt some feelings. There may be some people that will misunderstand that and think that we're just an inhospitable people, that we're unfriendly, that we're mean-spirited. But John is decisive about this. It is important that we please God, that we honor Christ and the truth, whether or not it pleases men. Remember what's at stake here? All that has been accomplished thus far in our lives by the gospel and our hope for receiving a full reward. In these things and all these things, in holding to the truth, in knowing and learning the truth, and submitting to the commandment and instruction of our Father, in loving one another, and in resisting all that would threaten them, we are to stand together as Christian families and as a congregation. Notice how John finishes this letter. I would not call this a stern letter, though some may want to say that sure sounds stern. But as he began the letter, and really as he speaks throughout the letter, he ends the letter in this way. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your elect sister salute you. Now, what do you hear in those closing words? You hear the same kind of thing you heard earlier in the letter. The tone of love and goodwill and trust and confidence is the language of fellowship in the Lord. It's also speaking about friendly communication. And that's really what this letter is. It's friend to friend. God's apostle speaking to God's children in this place with a word from God that shows his love and his concern for them, his interest in their lives, his desire to give them the full reward. And how appreciative they can be of all that God has done for them already through Christ. But I like those words. I hope to see you, to come and to see you, and speak to you face to face. That as he has written in this letter, they will be able to hear it in his voice and see it in his face. That this is expressive of John's heart toward us. But even more so, it's expressive of God's goodwill and love for them. We have sung this morning words of hope and the joy that can be ours in someday seeing that face that we've never been able to see in this world. And when we see that face, to be able to see also the face of others. Our brothers and sisters that we have known in this life and their love and be able to see them again. Let me ask you this morning, are you a part of God's people? Have you become one of his children, a son or a daughter of the Father? Have you received his commandment, his instruction of the gospel? Would you not like this morning to submit your life to him, to bring all that you are to God through Jesus Christ, confess his son, be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, even now as we stand and sing.